Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Ephesians, and I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids. Some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today and we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Say it with me. Jesus is wonderful. Look in your Bibles there at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, and I'll read this passage. We're going to read down to verse 16. You follow along in your Bible as I read from mine. It says this, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he first also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." This passage of Scripture is basically making the point that every member of this congregation is gifted with a spiritual gift. Say amen. Amen. And we all need each other. The bottom line, matter of fact, I'm going to go to the very end of my sermon. I take a risk in doing this because when I do this, you may not listen. I hope I can be interesting enough that you'll listen to everything I say in between. But at the very end of this message today, I'm going to say this. We belong to each other. We affect each other, and we need each other. That's basically what this message is about. God has gifted every member of the body of Christ with a spiritual gift or maybe gifts, and we need one another. Now, a football team needs every player to have their assignment. We need guards. We need tackles. We need centers. We need running backs. We need a fullback or a blocking back. We need a halfback. We need, you know what we need? Every team needs a good kicker. You know what I mean when I make the phrase wide right? In 1991, Miami played FSU. There were 29 seconds left, and Florida State was losing by 1 point. And the kicker, with 29 seconds left, had 34 yards for a field goal, which would have given FSU the victory. And he kicked it, and it went what? Wide right. That started a trend of bad kickers that seemed to plague Bobby Bowden and the FSU Seminoles at that time. Miami went on to win that game by 1 point. They won the national championship, their fourth national championship. Listen, every person on that team is important. I hope we got a good kicker. We have a good kicker in Florida. We better have a good kicker. Anyway, every person is important. And can I tell you this? You are important. And in the body of Christ, there's not one person that is more important than the others. Now, there may be some things that people do that are a little bit more visible. People that are up here on a Sunday are a little bit more visible. Robert is more visible. These musicians are more visible. I'm more visible. Sometimes one of our deacons who comes and prays, they're more visible. But every person has an important part and is gifted in the body of Christ. We need one another because we minister to one another. And so in this passage, he talks about how that each person is gifted. Now, last week, remember we talked about how that we are to walk worthy of the calling. It says in verse 1 of our Ephesians 4, to walk worthy of the calling. The passage in Ephesians shifts at chapter 4 to the more practical. Chapters 1 through 3, we were understanding the grace of God. In chapters 4 through 6, we are walking in the grace of God. We are walking in the grace of God. So it's more practical. And last week, we talked about how do we deal with one another? How do we relate to one another? It talks about that we are to have with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. And we are to be united. And so last week, we talked about the unity. Today, we're talking about the diversity and the difference and the giftedness of each individual and how God brings us together to play an important part. So there are three main themes of this text of Scripture that I want to remind you of, all right? And the title of the message is this: God has given you spiritual gifts. God has given you spiritual gifts. Here's the first theme. Number one, first point, God gives gifts. These are gifts given to individuals. Gifts given to individuals. We see this in verses 7 through 10. It says, but to each one of us, he talks about the individual. And notice he includes himself. Paul includes himself in every reader of this text. So as you are, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God is giving you a gift or perhaps multiple gifts. To each one of us, he says in verse 7, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ is the one who has the gift. He's the one who gives the gift. Now, if you notice in chapter 3, just turn back one page, chapter 3 in verse 2, Paul talks about a gift he was given. He says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace, or the grace that he was given, which was given to me for you. Paul was given a special place to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He was given a dispensation of grace. He was given grace. And you are given that grace as well. The word grace is the word charis in the Greek language. Grace given in the gift. It is given according to how Christ gives it. According to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, it is apportioned as he decides. The pastor does not decide what gift you get. Okay? Yeah, I got an amen for that. The pastor does not decide what gift you get. The Lord Jesus is the giver of the gifts. Now, he goes back to Psalm 68. I don't know if it's this way in your Bible, but in my particular copy of the Bible, verse 8 has an indented part, and it's in italics, to show that this is a quotation of Old Testament text. In verse 7, he says, was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In verse 8, it says, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, verse 9, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. He goes back and tells the story. In the Old Testament days, if a warrior went in and conquered a city, he would bring back spoils for those that were on his side, and he would give out gifts. He would bring back spoils to their main city, and he would give out gifts. And so Paul is telling us here in the book of Ephesians that because Jesus, not only did he ascend, we know in the scripture that after Jesus died and was buried and rose again, he died on that cruel cross for our sins, and he was buried, and the 3 days later he rose again. We know that later on, 40 days later, he ascended back to heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. So he ascended. Well, the scripture says he also descended. Now, some have wondered, what does it mean that he descended? We see in verse 9, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Some believe that means he was buried. He descended and was buried. That's a very plausible interpretation. There are also some places in Scripture, and we don't have time to get into it. I've got more than I can say already, but I just want to tell you there's some places in Scripture that between the time that Jesus died and he rose, that he went down into a place where demons were held captive, and he proclaimed his victory. And so this may be referring to the fact that Jesus went down and proclaimed victory. But nevertheless, the analogy is there of a conquering victor who gets the spoils and he brings and gives gifts. Well, in the same way, Jesus Christ has won the victory for us, and he has given us gifts. He has given you spiritual gifts. And this is very, very important as we look to these passages. Now, let me just tell you this. Everyone has a spiritual gift. We find the passages about gifts in these texts, if you want to write them down, okay? In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. And many believe in that text that these are the key seven gifts. Everyone has a motivational type of a gift, and many believe that this listing is that way. And then you find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 12. You also find it here talking about spiritual gifts in Ephesians 4, and then also in 1 Peter chapter 4. You can go back and read those texts. It doesn't appear that in any of those texts, well, it's definitely true about this, they're not all listed the same. So it's not that every gift is there in these texts, but it gives you an idea of the giftedness that the Lord has given. And many believe that the text in Romans provides seven motivational gifts, that everyone kind of comes in service through one of those seven ways as you minister in that way. So we see there that he gives every person gifts, and he gives them as he wills. It is given by the Lord. He's the conqueror, as we see in verses 8 through 10. He's the one that descended. He's the one that ascended. And he's the one that gives the gifts to his people as he so desires. Now, not only do we see gifts that are given to individuals. So church family, sometimes I just need to slow down and make sure I'm getting it. So church family, every individual in this building that is a believer in Christ has been given a spiritual gift. Number two, there are gifts given to the church. And it's in the form of different people. So it's not necessary that these are gifted people that are given to the church. And we see that in verses 11 and 12. Look at verse 11. And he himself, now see in verse 7, he says, but to each one of us, that's the individuals, that's the diversity of giftedness amongst all of us in this congregation. And then it says this in verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, There are basically four different positions here. It looks like five, but if you notice in your text, it says some apostles, some, circle the sums, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and then it says and teachers. Many believe that that pastor and teacher is really the same person. In other words, he gives a pastor teacher, or he gives pastors teachers to the church, all right? He starts out by, first of all, it says he himself. So the Lord is the one who gives it, gives these gifts to the church. It says apostles, and some prophets. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians 2:20, talking about the household of God, it says this, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. All right? I want you to look also at chapter 3, verse 5. Ephesians 3, verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. The apostles and the prophets are mentioned in chapter 2, verse 20, and chapter 3, verse 5. These were foundational gifts to the church. Now, every once in a while, you will see a church that says, this is Apostle Calvin. We're not one of them. I'm not an apostle, okay? And sometimes jokingly somebody may say, oh, Prophet Calvin, I'm not a prophet. I'm a pastor. As we understand these gifts that are given to the church, that were given to the church in the early church, these include apostles and they include prophets that were foundational gifts. Now, how did you become an apostle? Well, it includes the 12 that were with Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, it says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So one of the criteria of being an apostle seems to be that they witnessed the resurrection of Christ. They were with Christ, okay? It also included Paul. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, the apostle Paul says. That could be argued, there may be some others in the early church that were referenced as apostles, but generally an apostle in the New Testament was one sent as an authoritative delegate. Now think about this. When Jesus rose from the dead, there was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to describe it. It was all done by word of mouth. Who was it done by? It was done by these apostles. These apostles were sent all over the known world at that time. They were started in Jerusalem and it began to spread, and they were sent as an authoritative delegate. They were foundational, Paul says in Ephesians, to the church. They were foundational. The church was built upon the foundation of those apostles, one sent as authoritative. Now, I think Dr. Wiersbe is very helpful here. He says this. He says a apostle was a divinely appointed representative. He says there are no apostles today in the strictest New Testament sense. These men helped lay the foundation of the church. Now, he does say this, and I think this is important. Of course, in a broad sense, all Christians have an apostolic ministry. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So in the sense of being a sent one, the word apostle means that. Being a sent one, we have apostles in that way. You are sent. Every person has that type of apostolic ministry. But we really don't claim to be apostles. It's very rare that you find a church where it says, by the way, I'd like you to meet my apostle. It's very rare that that happens, because people through the years have taken this to understand these were those that saw the resurrection of Christ, and they were there, and they were the ones that were the foundation of the church was laid in that way. And then it says prophets in verse 11. The prophets of this text revealed God's will to the church when there was no biblical text. They were proclaimers of what God wanted to say. And when there was no biblical canon, these were foundational as well in Ephesians 2:20 and 3:5. So they were not necessary after the New Testament canon was established. They probably, these type of prophets here, probably did not go past the first century. Now here's what Wiersbe says on prophets. He says, Paul suggests that the gift of prophecy had to do with understanding, quote, all mysteries and all knowledge. He says that in 1 Corinthians 13:2. Christians today, listen, Christians today do not get their spiritual knowledge immediately from the Holy Spirit. Now hear me on this. You see, before the Bible was written, if they had a corporate meeting of those that were following Jesus, a prophet would stand up and he would actually speak the words of God. And many of those words are written down for us now. We have those words down now. And so immediately people were getting their instruction through these prophets and by the Holy Spirit through those prophets. But I like this statement. Christians today do not get their spiritual knowledge immediately from the Holy Spirit, but they get it mediately, that's a difference, not immediately, but mediately through the Spirit by the teaching of God's Word. Folks, listen, somebody say, well, the Holy Spirit told me that. Well, let me say this to you. If it contradicts what's in here, that's not the Holy Spirit you're listening to. Now, do you hear me on this? Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads and guides. He nudges us to share Christ with that person. But He will never nudge us or lead us to do anything that is contrary to God's Word. That's why, for example, Mormonism is a cult, because Joseph Smith said, I have the words of God, and he wrote down things that he believes he got that's outside, extra-biblical, outside of this book. Folks, anytime somebody says, I'm giving you something from God that is not line up with this book right here, then you've got a false teacher on your hands right there, okay? So these prophets, though, were here before we had the book. And that's why they were foundational. Paul says they were foundational. Now, there are proclaimers today in Romans 12. You have a spiritual gift of prophecy, which is a spiritual gift to publicly proclaim the gospel, proclaim the word of God. That's different than this prophet that was given to the church in our passage today. And so we see that, the importance of that. And then it says in verse 11, look at this. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Now, these are like modern day missionaries engaged in spreading the gospel, usually gifted at seeing people saved. They are given to the spread of the gospel and to equip the church to share the gospel. The Bible says in Acts 21, verse 8, that Philip was an evangelist. Philip was gifted to the church to help the church spread the gospel. And I think that there are those that are gifted even today that are spreading the gospel in great ways, that are a gift from God to the body of Christ to help spread the gospel in that way. And then the fourth one is some pastors and teachers, or some pastors slash teachers. This is really the same person in two roles. It's the idea, as we find in other places, of the presbyters and the bishops. Now, don't start calling a pastor a bishop, okay? But that there's a word in the New Testament that is translated the bishop, and it's the same concept. In Acts 20, verse 28, it says this. It says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The word teacher means to teach the word of God. This is why the Bible must be our textbook. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. Every pastor, to my knowledge, every pastor that has ever been the pastor of this church has made it a priority that this book is what we study. We study this in our Bible studies. We study this in our life groups. We study this on Sunday. Listen, if we, I could think of a few stories that may entertain you. You may say, hey, I may come back next time to see what he says about what happened on that day. Some story I'm telling. But it's not going to last. The reason we're here, the whole reason the church exists, the reason we're here is to know what the owner's manual says about living. The Bible is God's word, and the Bible is to be the main text of everything that we do. And so pastors are to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He is to teach the word of God. Now, what is the reason for this? Look at verse 12. All right, in verse 12, it gives us all those gifts, pastors, pastor, teacher, and then in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, years ago, in my version of the Bible, there was a comma where it says, for the equipping of the saints, comma. If your Bible has a comma right there, I want you to mark it out. Because for many, many years, I thought, why does God give me a pastor? God gives me a pastor. He is to equip the saints. He's to do the work of the ministry. He's to build up the body of Christ. But can I tell you this? Grammatically and theologically, and when you compare this to the original text, the comma, by the way, all the punctuation in the Bible is put in there by man. So we have the Greek language didn't have commas. And so someone missed it. Now, in most versions today do not have the comma there, because here is the thrust of what is supposed to happen. The reason God gave those people to the church was for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Repeat after me, I am a minister. Boy, that was pretty weak. Repeat after me, I am a minister. Can I tell you this? God has given us pastors. God has given us teachers. God has given us a church. God has given us evangelists. Because we are to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. Now, when I was coming along, they would say to us young people, they say, you know, has the Lord called you into the ministry? And I know what they meant by that. They meant, has the Lord called you to be a pastor, to be a missionary, to be an educational director, a youth pastor, to be a musician in the church? In other words, has the Lord called you to be in church-related ministry full-time or even part-time? Has God called you to be in a church-related vocation? But we used to say, has the Lord called you into the ministry? The problem with that phrase, has the Lord called you into the ministry, is that we have the mentality that the people doing the ministry are the people in church-related vocation. This text makes it clear, church family, that you're gifted. Can I tell you this? I'm going to tell you something you already know. You have a lot of gifts I don't have. You have a lot of ways to touch lives that I can't do, that Robert can't do, that Chris Woods, who's one of our pastors here, he can't do, that Kurt Shiver can't do, but you can do, because the Lord has called you to be equipped for the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, that word is interesting. Look at that word there, for the, wow, it's 11:47. I just looked at that. This may be a two-part sermon. It may not. Hang on. It may not. But it says there, it says, for the equipping of the saints in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. The word equipping there is a medical term. It means to put the bone in the right place. God has called leaders in the church to equip the saints. It also is a fishing term. It means to mend the nets. In other words, by the preaching of God's word and the teaching of God's word in the church, what happens is we get adjusted. We get the bones put in the right place. Our nets are mended. Why? So that we can go out and we can do ministry. We can do the work of service. And the scripture makes it clear that that is why God has gifted the church with certain people, so that the congregation would be equipped for the work of ministry or for the service. Jesus himself was the greatest example of this. And we studied this verse. This was really our key verse when we studied the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Can I just slow down and say this to you? Be careful of the mentality, and I have to do the same thing, of saying, you know, I really, really like that church because they really got something for me. And don't get me wrong, there is a sense in which we are blessed by our attendance when we come because of what happens in the service and what happens as we see one another and we fellowship with one another. But really the approach ought to be, I'm not going to church to be served. I'm going to church to serve. There is somebody there that needs me. Can I tell you something? There's somebody in this congregation that needs you. You have life experiences like nobody else. There's some word you can give. I think about these children as I go through the hallways and I see them, and I just try to look into their eyes and say, "How are you today? Man, I'm proud of you for being here today." Just hoping that maybe that was what the Lord wanted me to do today, was to encourage a child. There's somebody that you're gifted to encourage, and that is the approach, that we are a diverse group of people that God has put together in one body. And if you're not here, it doesn't get done. If you don't kick, the field goal ain't good. If we don't participate, then it's not going to get done. And so we are all here to, as Jesus said, not to be served, but to serve and give our life a ransom for many. Now, what are we to do? In verse 12, it says, "For the edifying of the body of Christ," for the building up. The church is to be built up. And we do that by winning people to Christ, sharing Christ with those that need Jesus, by baptizing people, by making disciples, by people growing and their lives being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of that is done in the body of Christ. And so we are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So the point is, you are so important in this work. So important in this work. The third thing, and I'm going to hurry and get this said, the third thing is, gifts, not only are gifts given to individuals, not only are gifts given to the church, but gifts are given for a purpose. And in verses 13 through 16, we see that. We are to minister until we all reach the destination. All right, what is the destination? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. All right, that's one of our purposes, that we would be united in the faith. That we would be united in the body. There is a sense that this is the complete body of Christ, all believers everywhere, but there is also a sense that we are to be complete and united in this local body. Do you know that we work and serve together along one another in this local church? Folks, everybody needs a local church. There's one thing the New Testament makes clear. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. There are no Christians that are just off on their own all by themselves. No, the scripture makes it clear that you are a part of a body. And when you read the New Testament, you find these letters being written to churches, individual churches, churches that had pastors, churches that had leaders, churches that had deacons, churches that were teaching the Bible, churches where people were getting saved daily. God was working in churches, and everybody needs a local church. And I encourage you, if you do not have a home church, a local church that is your local church. Now, I'm hoping I'm looking at members of our church here. I mean, I know that's who's here, but there's always people that are not necessarily united with a local church. You need a local church. A traveling missionary came to the pastor wanting support. He said, "What is the mission group you're out of?" The pastor said. The man said, "I belong to the invisible church." Well, what church do you belong to? He said, "I belong to the invisible church," the missionary said. The pastor said, "Well, where is this church, and when does it meet, and who pastors it?" Becoming incensed and a little angry, the guy said, "Look, your church here is not the true church. I belong to the invisible church." And the pastor said, "Well, here's some invisible money so you can minister to your invisible church." Hey, listen. Everybody needs a local church because we minister to one another. Your spiritual giftedness, according to this text, is best used in the body of Christ, in the local church. And it says we are built up to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we are, what is the goal of, what is the purpose of these spiritual gifts? Well, it's for unity, but it's also for maturity. Now, in verse, right here in verse 14, it kind of says what it's not. This is what the church should not be. It says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. And that's a picture of a bobber. I like that. That's a picture of a float in waves. And that's what it means to be tossed to and fro. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But here's what it is. It's marked by Christ's likeness. Ladies and gentlemen, as we are all equipped to do the work of the ministry, we are to take on the qualities of Christ's likeness. We are to become like Christ, because he says in verse 15, he says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, who is Christ." But speaking the truth in love, that phrase means truthing. Are you truthing? The fundamental concern for the church is, what is the truth? What does God's word say about how to live? What is the truth? And so we are to be molded into Christ's likeness, verse 15 says. And then it says this, it says, "Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." Verse 16, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies." Every single person is a part of the joining together of the local church and how we are built up and we are edified in the body of Christ according to the effective working by which every part does its share. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, where it says joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. That word supplies, I'm not sure how it says it in your version, but in mine it says it that way, that every joint supplies. Basically what it's saying is that in a competitive way, in a coherent way, we are integrated together. We are joined by every separate ligament. We're joined together. Now, the word supply there is the Greek word where we get the word choreography. You know, when someone says, "I'm the choreographer," what do? They put the action with the music, and you have choreography takes place. And in the same way, God supplies the choreography. He puts the actions together of everyone in this congregation according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And so the purpose is that we are to be united, and the purpose is that we are to be marked by maturity. So I come back to what I started with. In the congregation, we are given gifts. And those gifts help us in these ways. We belong to each other. We affect each other. And we need each other. Each believer, no matter how insignificant he may appear, has a ministry to other believers. Now, can I tell you this? And I close with this. It's been discovered that isolated and unloved little babies do not grow properly and are especially susceptible to disease, while babies who are loved and handled grow normally and stronger. An isolated Christian cannot minister to others, nor can others minister to him, and it is impossible for the gifts to be ministered to in either way. Kelly's dad used to tell me this: the church is a spiritual incubator. Think about that. A church is a spiritual incubator. And when the temperature's just right, God sends babies, spiritual babies. God sends people to that congregation because the people are using their gifts to make a difference in the lives of those that are in that incubator, in that church family. So we have folks at every level. We have brand new Christians. We have seasoned Christians. But every Christian has a part. Every Christian, listen, is choreographed by God the Holy Spirit to make a difference. I encourage you, study those gifts. You say, how do I learn what my spiritual gift is? You know, look for places to serve and begin serving. Serve in places that give you joy, and God will confirm to you that you are gifted in those areas. Some people are gifted in organization, administration. Some people are gifted in teaching. Some people are gifted in mercy. And God puts them in places where they can minister to people who have great need. But God uses every person in the body of Christ to meet the need of all the people, and we're all connected like ligaments in a joint. That's what the Lord does. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.